This morning, I'd like to turn your attention to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. And there's a verse of Scripture there, actually two verses of Scripture, that came to my mind earlier this week on, trying to remember what day it was, Tuesday, I believe it was. I was out with Brother Ralph, and we were picking some corn. He was giving me all the sweet corn I wanted. And we had plenty. But as we were walking along there, Brother Ralph was doing the picking and I was holding the bucket. And he made a remark a few times that there's lots of corn, or there's plenty of corn out here. And these verses of Scripture came to my mind at that time. And so if the Lord would bless me, I'd like to perhaps bring a lesson from Genesis chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. Genesis 42, 1 and 2. We find there, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." So this is, of course, during the life of Joseph. Joseph is in Egypt at this time, and his brethren are back home in this time of famine. And if the Lord would bless me, I want to spiritualize these two verses this morning and draw some lessons from it. We often do that with the Old Testament. We often look back and we take things out of their immediate and natural context, if you will, and we try to think critically about it and then draw some spiritual lessons from it. We do that all the time. Many times I've preached on Old Testament characters being types and shadows of Jesus Christ. In fact, Joseph is one that we've preached on in the past as a type of Jesus. He's one, perhaps, that is the strongest type of Jesus in the Old Testament. There are many, many ways in which Joseph foreshadowed Jesus Christ. And I don't want to re-preach that message this morning, but I'll draw some to your remembrance today. We find that Joseph was the son of Jacob's old age. Well, then we find that Jesus Christ is the son of the Ancient of Days, God the Father. We find that Joseph was one that was well-loved or called the beloved of the Father. Well, we know that Jesus Christ on several occasions was referred to as God the Father's beloved Son. We find other accounts where Joseph foreshadowed and pictured Jesus Christ in that he was rejected by his brethren. You remember that? He went to his brethren, they threw him in a pit. He was rejected by his brethren. Well, we know that Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected by his brethren. On top of that, we find that Joseph was sold for the price of a slave. Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas for the price of a slave. We find other accounts too where Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Remember that? He was there in that highly esteemed position in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife was trying to get him to do something that was immoral, and he chose not to do it. Well, so Potiphar's wife, her response to that was to falsely accuse him. Well, we understand this morning that Jesus Christ was falsely accused. In fact, they had all of those stages of the trial that we've gone through before, and they drummed up false witnesses against him and so forth. None of the charges could stick, and they finally just said, well, he's a blasphemer because he made himself equal to God. But they falsely accused our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, just like Joseph here was falsely accused. So Joseph is a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to keep that in mind this morning, that Joseph represents Jesus Christ. Joseph's brethren now, they represent children of God. They represent the brethren of Joseph, the brethren of Christ. These are children of God. And so if you keep those things in mind, Joseph represents Jesus Christ, and his brethren represent children of God as the brothers of Joseph, or the one that represents Christ. And we're going to see, I think, some wonderful pictures here. We're going to see the state of one after regeneration, the experience that one goes through after being quickened and made alive. We're going to see perhaps the message and the purpose of the gospel. And we're going to see some practical and some good advice to children of God. Now, Some look at this account, Genesis chapter 42 and verses 1 and 2, and they see the famine that's going on, and they say, well, this is the plight of man by nature. This shows how just bad off man by nature is living in this famine, if you will. And then being in this natural state, being in this plight of nature, then they went down to Egypt and they went down to Joseph and they saved themselves. And they say that's how we save ourselves eternally, that we by nature are just in this plight. We're just in this famine, if you will. And so then we ourselves have to go down to Egypt that we might be saved. We have to go down to Joseph, if you will, that we might be eternally saved. Well, dear friends, I want you to understand this morning that's not the case. We know that's not the case, and we have to be careful when we spiritualize things from the Old Testament, because sometimes when you begin spiritualizing things, you may not know it, but you're eating away at the bedrock principles that you know and understand. So we have to understand this morning that that is not the case, but actually Joseph's brethren represent and they're indicative of those that have already been regenerated, one that has already been made alive. First, we know that they're the brethren of Joseph, but even knowing that, we know that they have been quickened and made alive. You say, Brother Nathan, how in the world do we know that? Why do we know that? We know that because they understand the condition that they're in. They feel that they are starving. They feel that they're lacking something. And that's the condition of a child of God after the Lord has touched their heart. They feel that they're lacking something. They feel that they stand in need of something. They're suddenly aware that they're starving, that they're in this famine, if you will. They're aware of their condition. You know, we're told that the natural man, one that's not been quickened and made alive, one that's not received the new birth or born again, however you want to term that this morning, we're taught that that man by nature is dead in trespasses and in sins. And a dead man will not understand anything about his condition. He's completely unaware of his circumstances and any condition that he's in because he's dead. He has no recognition of that. Contrary to many in the religious world, there are not levels to death. Dead is dead. There's no dead, deader, and deadest. Dead means dead. In fact, you can ask my wife, Sister Victoria. She used to work at the funeral home, as many of you know. And she would get a call sometimes in the middle of the night saying that a person had died and she needed to come pick up that person's body. Well, I know that my wife, Sister Victoria, did not ask the person on the phone, well, how dead is he? Is he dead or is he really dead or is he really gone? No, dead is dead. That is, there is a separation from that person's cognizance of what's going on in the physical realm. They're no longer a part of this physical realm. There is a death, a separation. And so it is in the spiritual sense that we are dead by nature. We have no dealings with the spiritual realm. We don't understand our own conditions. We don't understand that we're dead in trespasses and in sins. We're unaware of that. But these men, dear friends, they understood their condition. They knew that they were starving. They knew that they stood in need of corn. In fact, Jacob gives it away in verse 2 that they're in fact living, because he says, go get corn that we may live and not die. Now, doesn't that mean that they're currently living? They're not dead yet. They're not dead. They're living. And he's saying, I want to keep on living. That's what I want. So they are indicative of one that's already been born again, quickened, and made alive because they understand their current position. But being regenerated, dear friends, let me say this. Being regenerated and quickened and made alive, that does not mean that you're going to have a cloud nine experience. That doesn't mean that suddenly all of your problems are gone. In fact, when you're made alive, then you become more aware of problems that you're facing. You're made to understand and realize, as I said, your own unworthiness when it comes to your own sinfulness and your trespasses in this life. We all go through problems in this life, don't we? We all have the infirmities of the flesh. And as I've said before, Job said that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's in a natural sense, but spiritually, when one is quickened and made alive, I believe that they're not on this cloud nine, but rather they're brought to a low estate in this life. And they're made to see and recognize, just like Joseph's brethren here, we're in a famine. We're starving. We need something here in this life. This was a terrible state for them to be in this famine. You know, there's been many famines across the world in history. You might read about the great potato famine that they had in Ireland centuries ago. You might read historic writings or see pictures or may even know somebody that went through the Great Depression here in the United States. We've all gone, or we all can look back and understand what a terrible state a famine is. I've never gone through a famine, and I thank God that I've never gone through a famine. I've gone through what I consider lean times, but I've never gone through a famine. I was talking to somebody on Friday at the office, and I was telling them about the early days in law school when my monthly food budget was like $100. That's all I had for food for a month. And I just couldn't eat whatever I wanted to eat when I wanted to eat. I had to make sure I was rationing it and saving some for the next day and the next day. Thank the Lord I don't have that problem anymore. You can tell by looking at me, I don't have that problem. I went to the dermatologist Friday. This is the first time it's ever happened. I've gone to a dermatologist. He says, you know you need to lose weight. I thought, I'm at a skin doctor. He's telling me I need to lose weight. That's like going to a cardiologist. He says, you know, you got toenail fungus. Just look at my heart. That's all I care about. Dermatologist says you need to lose weight. That's pretty bad. But I've gone through lean times. But I've never gone through a famine. These men were going through a famine. They knew that they were starving. Again, showing that they were alive. Dear friends, this is the condition of man when he is regenerated without the gospel message. Jesus Christ teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That is one that is made to feel that there's something they need to be doing. They're trying to live righteously. They may not know how to live righteously. They may not understand what it is to live righteously, but they're hungering and they're thirsting after that. Christ says, if you're hungering, if you're thirsting, if you feel like you're starving after something, you're in a current blessed state. He doesn't say that if you hunger and thirst, you will be blessed. He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. The one that wants to be like the Apostle Paul that says, when I would do good. The one that says, I want to do good. I know evil's present with me, but I want to do good. The one that's in that state is blessed of God. That is the condition of a child of God after regeneration. Christ teaches in the Sermon on the Mount other things about the state of one after regeneration. He says, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The one, again, that just feels like they have nothing. The one that feels as though they're in poverty. The one that feels like their heart is breaking. They feel a sense of guilt. In fact, we find that the Lord is close to them that are contrite and of a broken spirit, broken heart. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt, well, I'm just broken down. I just have this sense of guilt run over me. Dear friends, we understand that we have those times in life and we rejoice that the Lord is close to us and that we have that friend that sticketh closer than a brother in those times. But more than that, we understand that we're blessed because that's evidence that the Lord has worked in our lives. Blessed are they that mourn, that are poor in spirit, that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so that's where Joseph's brethren here, I'm talking spiritually again, they know they're in a famine. They know they need something. They're looking for something. And dear friends, now, after regeneration, they get wonderful news, don't they? They get wonderful news. The best news you can give somebody that's starving is there's food available. The best news you can give somebody that's sin sick, that just feels their guilt, that feels their own unworthiness, is that there's a balm for that. There's a cure for that. That's the best news that you can give somebody. And that's what Jacob is giving them here at this time. They're in this time, and he says, I've heard that there's corn in Egypt. He's given them some good news. He's given them some gospel. He's given them some means of hope and comfort in this life. Now, we have to understand this morning that just because they are regenerated doesn't mean that they automatically have the gospel. Some want to say that it's through the gospel you're regenerated. Some say, well, if you are regenerated, you will have the gospel and understand it. It's just an automatic. Well, dear friends, in regeneration, we understand this morning that we have the ability to hear and understand the gospel. But the gospel has no part to play in our regeneration. You can go through the book of Acts and find several examples of that with Cornelius and with Lydia and with the Ethiopian eunuch. There in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was coined as one that was a devout man that prayed to God. Well, he was devout and he was praying to God, showing evidences of being a child of God long before Peter ever got to him to tell him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we find too in Acts chapter 16 with Lydia that she was one that was worshiping God. Well, she was worshiping God before Paul ever got there to tell her about Jesus Christ. And we find the same is true with the Ethiopian eunuch. He was in Jerusalem, he was worshiping, and then on the way home, he was reading in the scripture about the prophet Isaiah. He was doing all that, showing great evidence before Philip ever got to him and told him about Jesus Christ. So we recognize today that the gospel message has nothing to do with bringing about regeneration. But it's after one is regenerated, after they've been quickened and made alive, then we have the ability to understand and believe and follow after the gospel. These brethren here, they're alive, and then someone tells them the good news. They're alive. They're feeling their own state. And then someone gives them the gospel. And dear friends, that's why the gospel message is so important in the life of a child of God. It's one that brings about comfort in their lives. Isaiah 41, one of my favorite verses of scripture. Comfort ye, my people, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, crying to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her sin is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Boy, that's a comforting message. Think about the immediate context when Isaiah was giving that to the people at Jerusalem. The immediate context is for 39 verses, I've told you that a Babylonian captivity is going to take place. I've told you that something bad is going to happen. But now after 39 chapters of telling you that, I'm telling you now a day of deliverance is coming. Boy, that would have brought comfort to them to know that this deliverance was on the horizon, that it wasn't going to be a captivity forever. The gospel message is not something that just comforts, but it's one that gives liberty to the captives. That's what Isaiah said, that he would proclaim liberty to the captives. Bind up the brokenhearted in this life. That's what the gospel does. That's why it's so important to the child of God. It doesn't make them a child of God, but it gives them comfort and hope in this life. And so these brethren being made alive now have the gospel declared unto them. There's corn in Egypt. Now I want you to pay attention to Jacob's message. He says that there's corn in Egypt. He's not saying the corn's with me, is he? He's not saying I am going to give you corn. I'm going to deliver you. He's not saying that. He's not saying that you can help one another. In fact, he poses the question, why are you looking one upon another? He's saying you're not going to be able to help each other in this. But he says there's corn in Egypt. He's pointing them to Egypt entirely, isn't he? He's pointing them to Egypt. You say, Brother Nathan, what's the point? The point is this, who's in Egypt? Who's in Egypt? Joseph is in Egypt. Jacob is pointing his brethren to Joseph in Egypt as their source of deliverance. Joseph, the one that has gone before them and made preparations for them. The one that was rejected by them, yet loved them still. The one that loved them even when they themselves were unlovable. The one, as I said, who made provisions for them. He's pointing them to that man. And who does Joseph represent? He represents Jesus Christ. He represents Jesus Christ. Dear friends, let me say this morning that it's Jesus Christ who's had His goings forth from old, even from everlasting. It's Jesus Christ that loved us, even when we rejected Him. Even when we would have cried the loudest in the throng, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" He's the one that's loved us with an everlasting love. The one that's made provisions for us. He's done all these things for us. And it's to Jesus Christ that the gospel message should point to. If Jesus Christ is not at the center and the forefront and the rear of the gospel message, then it's not the gospel. If it's not proclaiming the finished work of Jesus Christ and how through His own merits and through His own provisions we have eternal salvation, then it's not the gospel message. Notice Jacob is pointing them entirely to Joseph. There are many in the religious world that I think have fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah when he said, "In that day," I think that's this day, "in that day seven women shall lay hold to one man, saying, let us eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, and let us be called by thy name." There's many in the religious world that want the name Jesus Christ, but when it comes right down to it, they're teaching another Jesus, and they're preaching another gospel. Because they're trying to wiggle in their own works. They're saying, you know, maybe you can grow some of your own corn right there. Instead of saying you need to get down to Egypt, you need to be pointed towards the one that is your deliverer. They say, maybe I can just do a little bit for myself. Dear friends, that's teaching another Jesus and another gospel. You say, "Brother Nathan, that's harsh. I can't believe you'd say something like that." Dear friends, those aren't my words. Those are the Apostle Paul's words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if you have a problem with that, then your problem's with God, not with me. But there are many in the religious world that are going about that. Children of God. I'm not saying they're not children of God, but children of God that are following after this different gospel and this different Jesus. But Jacob is setting their eyes correctly and saying, look towards Egypt. Look towards Egypt. Now, some might say, well, if they hadn't gone down to Egypt, then they wouldn't have been saved. If they hadn't gone down to Egypt, they then would not have been saved. So it takes some effort on their part. It takes some effort on our part to be saved eternally. Because if they hadn't gone, they wouldn't have gotten the corn and they wouldn't have been saved. Well, dear friends, represent or remember what the story represents. Joseph is Jesus Christ. And they are going down to Egypt for their ultimate delivery. They're going down to Egypt for their ultimate delivery in this time of famine. So their going down to Egypt is like us going to heaven. That is our ultimate deliverance, is it not? Ours is heaven. Theirs in this account is going down to Egypt. The point that I'm trying to make is I believe they had to go down to Egypt. I don't think they had any other choice but to go down to Egypt. Maybe they didn't have to go down this way, knowing and understanding the gospel, but I believe they had to go down to Egypt. You say, "Brother Nathan, what's your proof for that?" Well, again, we're talking about what the story represents, but we also find Joseph telling his brethren, "Well, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." See, God had this plan. He had this thing orchestrated, not to where there would be sin involved, but to where He could override that sin for the good of the brethren and for Joseph's and Jacob's family. They had to go down there in order that they would be delivered, because it says that God meant this thing for good. That means God was somehow involved with it. So I believe they had to go down to Egypt. But going down to Egypt, just like our going to heaven, it didn't make them alive. They were already alive, weren't they? They were already the brethren of Joseph. It didn't make them alive by going down to Egypt. Or did it make them Joseph's brethren? They were already that. I think, as I said, one way or another, they were probably going to go down to Egypt. But what they had on their journey to Egypt, what they had just shortly before they began their journey to Egypt. What they had is the gospel message. They had a temporal salvation, if you will. They're going to be going to Egypt, I think, one way or another. But they didn't have to know that deliverance was coming. They didn't have to see and understand that corn was in Egypt. You see how they were given hope in that time? You see how they were spared from heartache and despair, wondering what's going to happen, because somebody had told them about Egypt beforehand. Somebody had told them there's something good about Egypt beforehand. That's what they received here, was a temporal salvation. For whatever period of time before they got down there, they knew that a deliverance was coming. They were given hope and they were given comfort. The gospel becomes more and more clear on their journey. Notice that. The message that Jacob had given them, it was just that, I heard there's corn in Egypt. There's not a lot of detail in that, is there? There's not a lot of steps or anything in that. Just, there's corn in Egypt. But I think as they followed after that message, as they took that to heart, and they progressed on their journey to Egypt, I think then they learned more and more. They learned more, perhaps not only about the way to Egypt, but when they got down to Egypt, they probably said, okay, yeah, this is it. This is it over here. This is how this whole thing works. They were given some more detail, if you will, and more understanding and following and obeying the gospel. Now, again, I don't believe that they were going to follow after the gospel necessarily. I think that they were, though, given a temporal salvation and following after this report that they had received, that there is corn in Egypt. You say, I want to learn more. I want to know more about the gospel. Then go with what you know. Take what you know and just follow it. Follow it to the extent of your knowledge, and then you'll get a little bit more knowledge, and then you'll get a little bit more. And then one day, just like when they got down to Egypt and they saw those storehouses open and they could see with clearness of eyes, I believe we're going to understand too with clearness of eyes. There's coming a day when we're no longer going to see through a glass darkly, but we're going to see our Savior face to face, and we're going to understand the gospel then much better than we could have ever understood it here. You see, they just followed after this. And it became more and more clear. Then finally one day they just understood everything. I think that's our experience, or can be our experience. You say, I want to learn more, then follow after what you already know and go and seek after more. But we see not only the purpose of the gospel and the message of the gospel to those that are finding themselves in this place of being starving, feeling like they're lacking in something, but I think we also see some practical and some good advice to children of God. Notice what Jacob told him again. He said, get ye down thither and buy for us from thence. What he's saying there is, get up and get busy. Get up and get busy. Don't sit around here looking for one another, thinking that you're going to save yourselves. Get up and get busy. That is to seek after and search after and obey the gospel. There's something that we need to do in that, and seeking and searching and obeying the gospel. Some have the phrase, I may have even said it myself before, I've been rocked in the cradle of grace. And they mean one of two things by that. Either they've been taught grace from their youth, or that means they've kind of been lulled to sleep in the cradle of grace, and they don't think that there's anything for them to do in this life. But dear friends, let me understand that grace, as we tried to mention last week, should be a huge motivator to the people of God. It should be a huge motivator to us to live godly lives here and now. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, for we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve Him more acceptably. See, grace and serving go hand in hand. Or we find in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where we mentioned last week, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Seeing the grace, seeing the mercy, then there's something that we should do. Paul said in Titus chapter 2 that the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying worldly lust, we should live righteously and soberly in this present world. You see that? Grace brings about that motivation, the teachings of it. Romans chapter 6 and 1, I'll give you one more. The Apostle Paul says, shall we continue in sin? Notice this. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, grace is our motivator to not continue in sin. He says, God forbid. And so Jacob here is telling them, saying, get up and get busy. Start looking after, start searching after, start obeying, start following after this message, learning more and more that there's corn in Egypt. I'm telling you, dear friends, the gospel brings salvation, not eternally, but it brings a great salvation here in time. In fact, Jacob says here that we may live and not die. So there's even spoken of right here, a benefit to this message. If you go after this, we may live and not die. You say, Brother Nathan, I want a better life. I want to have a better life here. Dear friends, I dare say there is a perfect provision for you in the gospel. All that you need in a spiritual sense as far as spiritual nutrition is in the gospel. All the information and knowledge you need is in the gospel. All the cure that you need for the heart sickness and the despair that you had for your sins and your transgressions in this life is in the gospel. There's a perfect provision for us in the gospel. That's why I think Jesus Christ said that He came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. He's given us eternal life. He's taken care of all that. But now He's saying you can have a more abundant life here. And now, if you follow after the gospel that I'm teaching. The Apostle Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Again, that's a temporal salvation to all them that believe. And he told Timothy that, or not Timothy, excuse me, I forget exactly where it's found. See me after service. But he says that you're saved if you keep in memory that which I've declared or preached unto you. Again, showing a salvation in the gospel. Isaiah, again, talking about the comfort to the Lord's children, the binding up, the liberty that they have in this life. Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a rest and there's a peace that comes through the gospel. Dear friends, again, I can't overemphasize enough this morning that Joseph's brethren were already alive when they heard this message. They were already alive when they heard it. And they heard the good news. There's corn in Egypt. They didn't go down there to get saved. They were already children of God. They were already Joseph's brethren at the time they heard the report. I can't overemphasize that enough this morning. But how blessed were they on their journey. How blessed were they in those days that they had that good report in their mind that yes, there's a deliverance coming. There's something waiting for us in Egypt. How blessed they must have been. What comfort and hope that must have been to them to know that something is prepared for them, that they're going to live and be blessed in Egypt. How blessed they must have been to have that in their minds. Dear friends, how blessed are we today then to see and to understand, to take joy in the deliverance that our Joseph, our Jesus has prepared for us. What joy we can take in that, in this life, in our journey here as we're marching forward to that better land. You know, we don't have to believe the gospel. We don't have to understand the gospel if we don't want to. We can say, no, I don't agree with that. Many in the religious world, they don't believe the gospel. Many of the Lord's children do not believe the gospel. But that's not going to affect whether they are in heaven. That's not going to affect whether they're in heaven. And I believe, as I said, one way or another, these brethren were going to be in Egypt one way or another. But what joy and what pleasure they had in understanding and believing the message. And so that is our experience here in this life. When we hear and we believe and we understand, there's something waiting. There's corn for us in Egypt. What a message that is to the Lord's people. Go home and study upon this and let me know if you have any questions. But I think there's a wonderful thing seen here. We see man's state after regeneration. We see the message and the purpose of the gospel. And I think there's some good advice. While you're sitting around here looking at one another, get busy. Obey the gospel. Live after the gospel. Seek those things which are above. That's what we ought to be doing here in this life. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.